Our first lesson this morning is Psalm 139. Please join me as we read it responsively. O Lord, you have searched me and known me.
You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away.
You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways.
Even before word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it.
You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it.
Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?
If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there.
If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast.
If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you.
For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb.
I praise you.
My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth.
Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them had yet existed.
How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them!
I try to count them. They are more than sand.
I come to the end. I am still with you.
Our second scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 6. Listen for God's word. Therefore I tell you, Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's troubles is enough for today. The word of God for the people of God. I'm learning to pay attention to what it means when themes show up in different parts of my life, as if someone, maybe even God, is trying to tell me something. Our mission commission started a discussion a few months ago with the help of Jen Burns to plan a Sunday that emphasizes mental health awareness. Tammy and I visited our daughter Sophie in Gettysburg 2 weekends ago, and unbeknownst to us, we attended a musical on campus called Next to Normal, about a family who struggles with mental health issues in the mother, the father, and their daughter. Then our denomination announces the creation of the Presbyterian Mental Health Network with a mission to educate and equip the church to work compassionately and to walk compassionately alongside people living with mental health issues, recognizing their neurodiversity and encouraging mental well-being. Plus, our church is still grieving after the tragic loss of one of our youth who struggled with mental illness. Our daily gratitude emails have shared much about mental and emotional health and being grateful in the midst of those issues. A counselor recently told me that his practice is focusing more and more on couples and youth with anxiety and with relationships around and parenting and even identity. Not to mention that another gun violence episode occurred just this week in California involving a youth who didn't present any outward problems. And in our bulletin today, we read that approximately 26% of American adults suffer from a diagnosable mental illness in any given year. That would be one out of every four of us here today. Okay, I'm listening. We need to be talking about our mental health and mental illness far more than we do here in the church and in life as people of faith, so that we can be a part of the solution and the healing and the wholeness our lives and our country needs. It seems that Henry David Thoreau was right. The mass of men and women lead lives of quiet desperation. A stereotyped but unconscious despair is concealed even under what are called the games and amusements of mankind, he said. Okay, I'm listening. I'm listening to what sounds like a very different approach for us that makes this issue an open conversation. It raises our awareness. It creates ministry for us. A different approach than what I saw in the history of Trenton Psychiatric Hospital, where I worked as a chaplain. Over the 2 years I worked at Trenton Psych, I would take walks with many patients, some of whom were there for life. As we walked, we talked about their spiritual lives and life at the hospital and whatever else they wanted to talk about. And during those walks, it was never lost on me that we were walking on a campus that was originally built outside of Trenton, New Jersey, away from the city, just beyond normal life and society, not a part of it. People would be shipped to the hospital by train on tracks that ended there, or on a road that went no further. The goal was to remove those people from normal life. Out of sight, out of mind, we might say. The hospital's very design and location revealed how hard it was to talk about mental health and mental illness, let alone live with it. Sure, we can diagnose what is happening in a person, but sometimes we use diagnoses to keep ourselves separate from people, rather than understanding them, or even just loving them. And treatment and prevention of mental illness isn't all there is to talk about in mental health awareness. What are we doing to practice good mental health now, giving ourselves margins of space and time in our own lives, attending to our emotional needs, parenting our children in healthy ways that include rest and play and free time, instead of filling up their schedules and reinforcing the belief that they must always be doing more and more and more and feeding their anxiety and their worry about how their lives will turn out. That's a parenting issue. That's a community issue. That's a mental health issue. It's in the midst of all of these questions and conversations that we hear Jesus' words today in our scripture passage from Matthew. Do not worry, he says. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Jesus saying, don't worry, doesn't make a lot of sense on its face. We have a lot to worry about. We worry about having enough time to do the things that are important to us. We worry about having a job and enough money to support ourselves and our families. We worry about how our kids will grow up and what kind of world they will face. We worry about our health and the report from the doctor. We worry about our safety and whether or not our skin color will be used against us. We worry about our church and its ministry and its budget. We worry about the planet heating up. Our list of worries is long and often important. So hearing Jesus say, "Don't worry about these things," seems a little disingenuous. I'm not going to stand here today and tell you to stop worrying about those things. But if we dig a little deeper into Jesus' words, we find that he's addressing a question that goes much deeper than, "What are you worried about?" It's a question of our ultimate value and worth as human beings. "Therefore, I tell you," he says, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Look at the birds of the air, how well they live, even though they don't sow, reap, or gather. Look at the lilies of the field, how lovely they are, though they neither toil nor spin. If God deeply values them, what is your value?" Jesus was addressing something in people's lives way back 2,000 years ago, and something that is still happening today. He was speaking with people who had to sow and reap and gather, toil and spin, unlike the birds and the lilies. Jesus wasn't telling them to stop doing those tasks. He simply wanted them to understand that their lives were worth more than the sum of their sowing, reaping, gathering, toiling, and spinning. Their core identity was more than all those things they worried about. That's why Jesus used the Greek word for worry that he does. Its root comes from a Greek word that means to divide. And the Greek word that Jesus uses today builds on that division with the idea of distraction. What happens when worry begins to divide us or distract us from who we are and our real worth? What messages begin to take over? You are what you wear. You are what you have. You are your work and how much money you have. You are your list of accomplishments and your failures. You are what others think about you. You are your anxiety. You are your diagnosis. You are what I say your skin color is and means, or what society says about you. That becomes our worth. That becomes our self-worth, until our identity is based in our productivity or our stuff, the labels others give us or the expectations others place on us. We become so divided from who we are and ultimately from who God knows us to be that we can't even hear what God thinks of us. That's what Jesus was responding to. That's what happens when worry takes us over, or when we worry a lot, or when our mental health is neglected, or when we live in unhealthy ways with mental illness. We get divided from our true value, from our true worth, from the good news that we are made in the image of God, a core identity that will never change regardless of what else does in our lives. That's why we need to hear Psalm 139. It reminds us that God does not have a divided view of who we are. God is not distracted from knowing us fully and completely. "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You are acquainted with all my ways. Where can I go from your spirit? It was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, intricately woven." And if we listen to what God intends for us in our creation, it is that we are made in the image of God. We are made to reflect the image of God, an idea Christians would later build on so that when we gather together, we become the body of Christ. We reflect the body of Christ, not because we're perfect, not because we're normal or even next to normal, not because we have achieved great success or have all the status symbols of society or not, but only because God knows who we are, a beloved child, a fearfully and wonderfully made, not divided up, but whole person in God's eyes. In February of this year, Michael Gerson, who was a former speechwriter for George W. Bush, a former senior fellow at the Council of Foreign Relations, and also is currently writing op-ed columns for the Washington Post and a regular on PBS NewsHour, Michael Gerson preached a stunning sermon on his own battle with depression at the Washington National Cathedral. I would encourage you to go online and read his entire sermon. In it, he describes the fracturing of self and soul that he experienced. Like nearly 1 in 10 Americans, he says, like many of you, I live with this insidious chronic disease. Depression is a malfunction in the instrument we use to determine reality. The brain experiences a chemical imbalance and wraps a narrative around it. So the lack of serotonin in the mind's alchemy becomes something like, everybody hates me. Over time, despair can grow inside you like a tumor. I would encourage everyone, he says, with this malady to keep a journal. At the bottom of my recent depression, I did a plus and minus, a pro and con of me, of being myself. The plus side, as you might imagine, was short. The minus side included some frightful cliches. You are a burden to your friends. You have no future. No one will miss you. The scary thing is that these things felt completely true when I wrote them. And at that moment, realism seemed to require hopelessness. But then you reach your breaking point and you don't break. With patience and the right medicine, the fog in your brain begins to thin. If you're lucky, as I was, you encounter doctors and nurses who know parts of your mind better than you do. There are friends who are running into the burning building of your life to rescue you. And acquaintances who become friends. You meet other patients from entirely different backgrounds who share your symptoms, creating a community of the wounded. And you learn of the valor they show in lonely rooms. I have no doubt, he says, that I will eventually repeat the cycle of depression. But now I have some self-knowledge that can't be taken away. I know that when I'm in my right mind, I choose hope. Gerson goes on to describe how his Christian faith helps him make this choice each day. At the end of all of our striving and longing, we find not a force, but a face, he says. All language about God is metaphorical, but the metaphor became flesh and dwelt among us. Michael Gerson knows that in spite of his mental illness and what the rest of the world may think, there is a face of divine love, a face that sees him as he truly is, a face that knows everything about him, the face of the one who loves him and claims him as a beloved child of God, no matter what. That face, friends, is who God is calling us to be as the body of Christ, a community of the wounded, grounded in God's identity for us, a community where we will love the lives people bring to us in this place and in this community. A community where God's truth isn't a luxury when we have time for church and faith, but the grounding identity for our wholeness and our brokenness, so that together we may be the broken, healed, and resurrected body of Christ for this world that God truly loves. So let's listen. Let's listen for God's identity in us. And then let's name it for one another and do that well. Amen.